When we're young and growing up, sometimes our perceptions of things that happen, things that people do or say, may not be accurate. Mainly because a lot of times our lack of knowledge leaves us with a vacuum of a frame of reference for some of the things that maybe adults tend to talk about. Things that are maybe outside of our experience, outside of our knowledge. So when adults say or do something that we don't really have a frame of reference for as children, we interpret it the only way that we really can. I remember growing up, our guys, both at the congregation I grew up at as well as the congregation across town, would often include in their prayers their thankfulness for God's goodness toward us. And of course, you know what they were saying. They were saying God's goodness toward us. But growing up, I didn't understand that. I thought they were saying God's goodness toward us. Thank you for your goodness toward us. And I just assumed somewhere in the Bible there's some kind of a tortoise that is good that God gave us or something like that. It wasn't until I was probably 9 or 10 years old that I finally realized what it was that they were saying. And I felt really, really silly. But this is the type of reaction that sometimes kids, if they don't really know what is being talked about, they interpret it in this type of way. God's goodness toward us. And as I was thinking about my past and about how kids interpret certain things, how I interpreted certain things when I was growing up because I didn't know any better, I started thinking about this particular concept and God's goodness toward us, and I started looking up the term goodness in the New Testament. And I found that there are two main terms given for us in the New Testament, given to us in the New Testament, for the term goodness that is interpreted in the New Testament. And so I'd like this afternoon for a few minutes just to consider these two terms, what they say about the character of God, what they may say about the character that you and I should have, and maybe we can gain some lessons from it. The first term that we want to consider is Christotes. Christotes. This term is defined as upright and kind, righteous. It's interesting because Hoggs and Vine, from their notes on Galatians, they define it, it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action. Goodness expressing itself in deeds, yet not goodness expressing itself in indignation against sin, for it is contrasted with severity in Romans 11:22, but in grace and tenderness and compassion. This term in particular gives us the impression of God's compassion, His love, His kindness. In fact, in the New Testament, it is often translated kindness instead of goodness. And there's a couple of times that we see this term when it's used to describe the goodness of God and lessons that we are to learn from that quality of God. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 3, in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul condemns the Jewish Christian for themselves condemning Gentiles when they're guilty of the very same things that they're condemning others for. To which he says in verse 3, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Here's one of our terms, Christotes, and its associated verb term in verse at the end of verse 4, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Because of what God has done for you, because of He has sent His Son, that's obviously a sign of God's goodness, His kindness, of the plan of salvation, of allowing us, affording us His Word, of the means to know those things which we must do to be saved, to be pleasing to God. All of that has been given to us in order to lead us to repentance. But notice the contrast you despise, or at least he's putting the rhetorical question out there, you despise the riches of his goodness. What are the riches of his goodness? Salvation in Christ crucified. His forbearance, his long-suffering, the fact that God loves you, he's compassionate towards you. Do you not realize, in essence, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That this is all, why God has done what he has done. Because he loved us, therefore, he has done this and has shown his kindness. This goes back to the concept of this, the actions that come from it, as was defined in that it is goodness in action. Goodness is expressing itself in deeds. This is what God has done so that you may come to repent. So, with regard to God's goodness toward us, one lesson we learn from that goodness is that it is designed to lead us to repentance. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Ephesians 2 and in verse 4, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he describes this concept of goodness within the context of us being saved, and even certainly for the Jewish brethren, but especially for the Gentile brethren. When he writes to the Ephesians in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our term, Christotes, is found in verse 7. This time it's translated kindness. And you'll notice that when Paul describes this, he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is how he has gone about showing his great goodness and kindness, his love and his compassion. It is shown through Christ Jesus. But then notice how that piggybacks onto verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God has done this and shown you how he cares about you by doing these deeds through his Son, by showing his goodness through his Son. Therefore, now you are to take up that same banner of good works and show it unto others. The relationship between verse 7 and verse 10 is that line of action, the motivation of which is my compassion for others. Love, kindness, gentleness, tenderness. That's what's being shown in Christ Jesus toward us. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3, a similar message to Titus that Paul writes to describe why should I be willing to do good to all? Why should I be willing to love all? Verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is the way we used to be. Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing whom, or that which, has been poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Our term, goodness, Christotes, is found here in verse 4, "when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Now notice that in contrast to verse 3. Here's God's selflessness He did this out of the kindness of his heart. Not that he was receiving something in return, but because he loved us. Compare that with being foolish, disobedient, deceived, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The very term for kindness in verse 4 is completely opposite of the very character that we once showed of ourselves before we became Christian. And in fact, it is that contrast that Paul's building upon to make the case, verses 1 and 2, this is why we should be patient with others. This is why we should be willing to help others and be willing to teach the gospel to others, because we were once in the same situation. And the kindness of God, despite our character, which was opposite his, the kindness of God appeared. And that appearance was in the form of Jesus Christ. It came in Christ Jesus. And as such, provided us with the means of seeing his kindness toward us. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, as Peter writes to the saints in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This term gracious is once again our term for goodness, Christos. This term, verse 3, that is translated in the New King James as gracious, represents that good, kind actions of God. But it's used as a means to show us the type of character that we should be manifesting in our lives towards each other. That's why verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, that stands in contrast to the fact that the Lord is gracious. He is kind. He is tender. He's compassionate. He's good toward us. That being the case, if indeed you have tasted, you have understood based on what God has done and you have learned about it, that this is God's character, this should be your character as well. Our second term that we find in the New Testament regarding goodness, and in particular the goodness of God and how it relates to us, is agathosune. Agathosune. Try to remember to put the stress on the proper syllable there. Agathosune. You'll recall, and you may recognize, that one of our terms for good, there are two terms for good in the New Testament, not goodness, now we're on good, which is kalos, that means beautiful, and then agathos, which means beneficial. Well, this term for goodness gets its root term from agathos, that which is beneficial. And notice this definition that we're given. It is the moral quality of seeking another's good. Trench, a commentator, distinguishes between Christotes and agathosune, in that the former, the one we just studied, describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. The latter, agathosune, includes also the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. He illustrates the latter by the act of Christ in cleansing the temple in Matthew chapter 21 and overturning the money changers, and in denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, but Christotes by his dealings with the penitent woman in Luke chapter 7. Lightfoot regards Christotes as a kindly disposition towards others, agathosune as a kindly activity on their behalf. So to separate the two in our minds as to what the differences are, I really appreciate Lightfoot, what Vines records here about what Lightfoot understands these two terms to be. Christotes is the kind disposition. it is that generosity, that tenderness, and that love. Whereas agathosune, it represents, I'm doing something that is for your good. I'm doing it because I love you and I care about you, even if it may not be pleasant for you to go through at the current time. Because agathos seeks to benefit another. The motivation is from love. But both of these terms put stress on the action of it and the quality behind it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 10, after Paul has described judgment against all those who do not know God, who do not worship God, he describes that when he comes in that day, verse 10, he'll be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as he approaches, he deals with the idea of the last day, the judgment day, how that all of his saints will glorify him, verse 10. He'll be admired among all those who believe. Therefore, he says, we pray to this end that God would count you worthy of this calling. To be what a Christian, what he has defined a Christian should be by his Son. To fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, what he's saying is that God uses you to bring about good for others. That's what this term goodness here is. That you may fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That which he is seeking both for the good of the saints, certainly, but is using the saints for the good of others as well. That, notice what the point is. Why? Why do that? Why does Paul pray that the saints in Thessalonica will be worthy of the calling and be prepared to be used by God to bring good on others? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Remember, what's going to happen in the last day? He will be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe. And then in verse 12, leading up to that day, what must happen? People must be taught that Jesus Christ is to be glorified. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular term, with relation to God, emphasizes his desire to bring about, or his will to bring about good through others. To show his love, certainly his love and his tenderness is still there, but this is specifically to benefit others, even if it may hurt somebody's feelings, even if it may cause somebody to be upset. All this is done for their good, not for God's good. It's, I want to do this so you can be in heaven with me. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, Paul writes to the saints here in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, and we're going to focus in on verse 14, Paul says what he says to show, he says, I'm confident concerning you. that you are full of goodness. Not just of compassion, of love, of care for other people, but that you are seeking to do what is good on behalf of others and for their good. Filled with all knowledge, and notice how this fits into that concept of goodness. Able also to admonish one another. Do you think one brother admonishing another brother or sister admonishing another sister, that that is something that is enjoyable for the one doing the admonishing? No. Absolutely it's not. But the focus of the term that Paul uses here is that even if it should hurt someone's feelings, if that should be necessary, to admonish someone in order to prick their heart, to cause them to rethink their behavior, rethink their attitude, whatever it may be, that that is showing goodness towards your brother or your sister. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about calling someone's attention, something they may have said or done that might be outside of what God wants in the character of His people? You ever thought about that as actually being showing goodness toward them? In that, you're doing it for their benefit, not for your own. And of course, this stands in contrast to people who are motivated to kind of ride their high horse, thinking they're better than everybody else, and then criticizing others. That's not goodness. The term goodness Paul uses here is the goodness that is motivated because I care about you, therefore, even if it requires admonishment. Verse 15, that's exactly what Paul had to do with the Romans, isn't it? He says, I have written more boldly to you on some points. What is Paul saying? I'm showing goodness towards you, Romans, because I've had to be bold in certain areas. I've had to be stern and blunt in some areas. Because I care about you, and I want you to react for your benefit. I want you to change for your good. That is his motivation. These two terms represent, and we've seen the text that shows how God has demonstrated this goodness. But there's two final points that I want to make about this. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 19, when Paul writes to the Gentiles and he's writing regarding the Gentiles having been grafted in and the Jews have been grafted out because they didn't believe, you will say then, verse 19 of Romans 11, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off, and you, Gentiles, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Three times in verse 22, our term goodness is used by Paul. Christotes is the term found here in Romans 11, verse 22. It is that intrinsic character of God that has shown his love, his kindness, his compassion, his tenderness. By all intents, for all of what Paul says in Romans 11, 22, it is the residing of these Romans in the grace of God. It's his grace. For all intents and purposes, that's what he's describing. You, notice how he says there in verse 20, you stand by faith. Those who stand by faith are in the grace of God. Therefore, consider the goodness, but also the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. Why? Because they didn't stand in faith, verse 20, or stand by faith. Towards you, goodness. Why towards you, goodness? Because you stand by faith. If, here's our conditional, you continue in his goodness, in his love, his compassion, the works that he has done. Notice, it's not just his character of love, it is the works that he has done that has shown that love, that kindness, that tenderness. You must continue in recognizing and obeying those works that God has done that has shown his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. In other words, if you don't continue to stand by faith, you will fall from grace, just as the Jews did. And what we learn from Romans 11, verse 22, is that God's goodness is conditional upon obedience. Standing by faith, faith that works is dead. Works requires obedience. But the last thing I want you to consider is found in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting that as we have gone through our texts, especially as goodness has related to us, it has often stood in contrast to the very works of the flesh that Paul mentions. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The contrast between God's goodness, both terms goodness, his love and care for us, his tenderness, his compassion, and therefore sent his son, the works that he did that showed forth that goodness, as well as the works he has done that have been designed to benefit you and me. All of this stands in contrast to the idea of selfish ambitions, of hatred, of envy, of outbursts of wrath. So Paul goes on to say, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know what stood out to me when I was studying for this lesson? As I was going through my notes and I was looking at the different places where these terms were used, something stood out to me. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, both of our terms are used. Christotes is used, agathosune is used. We find Christotes here in kindness, Galatians 5, 22, and the very next word is agathosune, goodness. And we talk about how these things apply to you and me. The broader context, if you'll recall, going all the way up to verse 9 and 10 of Galatians 5, is how we treat one another. And as he ends Galatians chapter 5, he makes a point to say, let us not be conceited. Be careful. Watch how you treat each other. The fruits. That's why he says the fruit of the Spirit. This is what is born from one whose character is in line with the Spirit of God. Well, what can be born? What action comes when my character is in line with the Spirit of God? I treat others. In addition to having love and joy and peace, long-suffering, all those characteristics are manifested towards others. I treat others with kindness, because I care about others, I love others, I have compassion on others, and therefore my works show that compassion and love and gentleness. But my works also show goodness. That the works I do, in addition to being selfless, I want to do them for the good of another, for their benefit, even if sometimes they may not like it. The fruit of the Spirit produces kindness as well as the moral quality that seeks to help others. It's the fruit of the Spirit, because all of these characteristics exist in God. And as a result of those characteristics existing in God, we have been created in the image of Christ through His Son in baptism, in the image of Christ, to have those same characteristics. If we call ourselves children of God, we must take on those characteristics that He has shown us we must have. So, that's the lesson for you this afternoon. Let's make sure that we consider both the kindness and the goodness of God. Both aspects of the terms that the New Testament writers used through the Holy Spirit to show us the character of God. Let's make sure we manifest that in ourselves as well. But also to remember, to consider the goodness and the severity of God. Because just as easily as those Jews were cut off, who were natural branches, Paul says, cultivated branches, rather. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul reminds us the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Those Gentiles in Romans chapter 11 were grafted in. You can be grafted right back out. You who were wild by nature, you were grafted in. Let's make sure that we carry that with us as we go throughout the week. The lesson is yours. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ, and to consider the character that God wants you to have. The character that God wants you to have produces all of these different characteristics: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But your actions towards others is never to be selfish. In fact, the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, everything about that definition of love is it all goes back to seeking the good of others, not seeking my own. For those of us who are Christians, let's take that same understanding and make sure, let's look at how we treat other people, because that's really what the definition God showed us. He treated us in kindness. The same concept is used in how we treat others. And ultimately, our works will show what's in our heart. Let's work on ourselves if we need to make sure that our works, the things that we do, show not only love and compassion and care for another, but also the things that we do are for their good and benefit. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.